God spoke to me through Elijah, about Elijah. I'm going to read Elijah and Elisha tonight, but listen to this real quick. How many of you, if you was back in the days of the kings, if you was in the days of Elisha, let's say you were Elisha, how many of y'all would like to follow Elijah? But most people don't think of, they think of Elijah, man, whoa, what a great man of God. And he was a great man of God, by the way. We have the book. It's easy when you're reading the book. Can you imagine the days, in those days though? There would be certain people that would say, wow, Elisha, you're following the greatest prophet of all time. And there would be those other people out there that would go, you wash the hands of somebody that ran away from a woman. Isn't it interesting? And y'all laugh about that, but think about it. There is always going to be the people, it's all about perspective. And if you listen to the people who talk about how great your man of God is, it pumps you up. If you listen to the people who talk about, wow, Elijah couldn't even handle old woman. Well, then it changes. If you allow that seed to get in, it changes your perspective about your man of God. Next thing you know, well, he ain't nothing special. You know what I'm saying? You got to be very careful because we say, oh, these men of God in the Bible were all that and everything else. Man, Elijah ran. The reason he anointed Elisha was because he ran. How would you like to be the guy known as the guy who's washing the hands of the guy who couldn't cut it? And you go, no, they wouldn't think about that. Yeah, they would. Many, many people, I'm sure, of that day thought that about Elijah. Some people didn't, but some people I'm sure did, just like we have today. You got people in any man of God. You name the man of God, and you can click their name on the internet, and you'll find people who, greatest man of God that ever walked, biggest knucklehead that there ever was in Christianity. Amen? Second Kings, chapter 2. We're going to start from the beginning. I'm going to read a little bit, and then we're going to talk about some stuff. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went to Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Let me stop right there and say this. Before I read that, I have always said this. It's the man of God's job. It's the spiritual father's job. Well, let me back up and say it in reversed way. It is the son, it's the spiritual son or the disciple of a man of God. It's their job to try to do everything for the man of God. And it's the man of God's job to try to talk you out of it. You know, that's just the way the relationship works. You know, let me carry your briefcase. No, I got it. I can handle my own briefcase. No. Let me handle your briefcase. Stay here in Bethel, because I got to go. As long as you live and the Lord lives, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to do what you ask me to do. What Elijah, he wasn't trying to trick Elisha into losing the blessing. He was trying to give Elisha obstacles to see if Elisha would press through to a destiny. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord's going to take your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. That is the earmark words of a spiritual son. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to them, stay here, please. The Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. What a son. So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that. So the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? And Elisha said, please, Let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. You need to highlight that right there. That is an underline, highlight, asterisk beside both ends, verse. We want a double portion. I've seen so many people go up in these services and great men of God, well-meaning men of God, have double portion anointing services. And it's biblically not the thing to do. Because the double portion is specifically for sonship. You can't go anointing somebody with a double portion that is not your son. You don't have that right. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be. Stop right there. In the Hebrew, that word see is ra'ah. And actually, from that word ra'ah, we get ro'eh, which means is a prophet or prophetic. Ra'ah has to do with prophetic vision. Ra'ah has to do with seeing things the same way. In other words, when you have developed yourself to a point where you see things the way your spiritual father sees things, then you are in line to receive from him. It's not just for the people who say, oh, you're my spiritual father. It's for the people who have developed themselves to begin to think like, speak like, have the same vision. Ra'ah. Vision. That's where that word comes from. In other words, in the Hebrew, it could be just as easily translated, if you see what I see when I'm taken. The Hebrew could go that way just as easily. If you see what I see when I'm taken. In other words, if you have the same vision I have, then you can have a double portion of my mantle. He said, you've asked a hard thing. It's not a hard thing to give a double portion. Listen to me. You say, well, that's impossible. It's not Elijah's to give. It is Elijah's to give because that is the anointing of God on the firstborn son. In other words, it wasn't hard for Elijah to give a double portion. The hard thing was on Elisha's shoulder, not Elijah's. Let me say it again. The hard thing is not on Elijah's part. It's not hard for Elijah to give a double portion. That is a mandate of God to give a double portion. It's in the anointing, not in the material. It's what rests upon you to give. It's supposed to be a double portion. Everything is a double portion. I'm going to show it to you in biblically from one end to the other. You'll see people who receive double portion. It wasn't hard for Elijah. That was his mandate as a spiritual father. What it was hard for was Elisha. It's hard on the son because the son has to position himself under the vision of the spiritual father in order to get it. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken, or if you see what I see, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be. In other words, if you don't have Ra'ah, if you don't see what I see, when I'm gone, if you don't have the same vision as I had, you can't have a double portion of what I had. It rests in whether or not you are willing to walk after the vision of your spiritual father. Verse 11. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my master, my preacher, my pastor. Let me say something. This is another thing. You need to circle it, highlight it, asterisk, my father. He said, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Notice he did not say, where is the Lord God of Elisha? He called on the God of his forefather. You will always, always hear this in the Bible. He is, note that when any time you heard of Jacob calling on God, he never said, "My God." He said, "The God of my fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac." When Isaac called upon God, he did not say, "My God." He said, "The God of my father, God of Abraham." Because everybody understands as a double portion son that when they rest in the relationship that their father had with God, they're in that double portion position. The second they begin to rely on their relationship with God, they are in what they only for what they have with God. In other words, what you should have is when someone calls upon the God of your father, of your spiritual father, you're calling upon not only your anointing, but his. That's, the Bible is full of that. You'll see it all throughout the Testament. Even in the New Testament, what did Stephen say when he was preaching in the book of Acts? What did he say? "The God of our fathers." He always related to God in an inheritance position. Because he was more concerned about what his position was with God in the position of his forefathers than he was his position with God as an individual. See, I've said this before and I'll say it again. In Christianity's desire to teach a personal God in a personal relationship, which is a truth. It is a truth. God is a personal God that wants to have a personal relationship. That is a truth. But when you rely on your personal relationship with your personal God, then you have what you have, and that is that. But the authors of the Bible understood it totally different. They understood their relationship with God as a personal relationship, but they understood it in relation to who they were as sons of the forefathers. They called on the God of their forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He didn't say, "God of Elisha, where is the God of Elisha?" He did not say that. He didn't say, "Where is my God? Where is, show up my God?" He didn't say that. He said, "Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of my spiritual father, the one that I just saw taken, the God of the one who I said, Father, Father?" Then he took the mantle of Elijah and he struck the water and he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water, it divided this way and that. In the same way that it worked for Elijah, it worked for Elisha. That is a part of the covenant. In other words, your covenant as a relational person to somebody that was before you, you have the right not only to what you have with God, but you as a son or a daughter have the right to everything that the person before you, namely me, has went to God for. And Elisha crossed over. Verse 15, "Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said," watch this, "the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." Double portion. How did Elisha become the son of Elijah? Elijah had prophets in every city. We just read every time he went to Bethel and the sons of the prophets came. It was, these were all people that submitted to Elijah as the prophet. Every city they would come out and meet him. Every time they saw Elisha, I can hear it now. "Oh, geez. It's our master." And his pet. His do boy. He runs around washing his hands. "We're here doing the prophetic. We're here prophesying. We're here speaking the word. Matter of fact, we're so anointed, when the do boy Elisha comes by, we'll tell him prophetically what's about to happen. Don't you know today your master, your the one you run around with is going to be taken? Don't you know it's this day, do boy?" But when it came to the Jordan, they all stood on this side and wouldn't cross over. 1 Kings 19. "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat." This is right after Elijah ran from Jezebel, went up into the mountains, hid in the cave. God came down and spoke to Elijah and said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Elijah said, "I don't know." "Go and anoint Jehu as king. Go and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, go, bring these men and put oil on them. You know the story. So he departed from the cave, that's where there was, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And he said, please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Watch this. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. The way that you develop sonship is through service. Elisha became the son of Elijah because Elisha was willing to serve Elijah. The other prophets only wanted the anointing. They only wanted the prophetic. They only wanted to be known as the prophets, as the school of the prophets, and all of these things. But they were not willing to serve Elijah in an intimate way. And because of that, they had no access to him as a spiritual father. So he went from servant, intimately serving him, pouring water on his hands, which you'll see in just a minute, washing the man of God's hands, doing things that ministers don't do. In other words, you would think, yeah, he ministered to him by doing spiritual things. Elisha, you know, he scribed down Elijah's words. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do anything ministry at all for Elijah. He washed his hands. That'd be like somebody saying, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to come and wash your clothes. But if most people saw that, they would say, oh, that's too far. Elisha didn't see it that way. Elisha wasn't trying to be his ministry servant. He was trying to serve him in a very intimate way because he wanted to move past servanthood to being an intimate son to a father. Matter of fact, in 2 Kings chapter 3, if you want to see that in verse 11, says, so one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. So you see right in scriptures, it wasn't like he was known. The king said, this is Elisha, Elijah's hand washer. He didn't say, this is Elisha, Elijah's number one, most anointed, prophetic disciple. He said, this is the guy, Elisha, who was willing to be Elijah's bathroom boy. And because of that, he received twice what Elijah had. Deuteronomy 21. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight. I want to get you to a point in understanding what God expects. I don't know if any of y'all heard this. I got a phone call from Nick. Man, I'm telling you, he got the revelation of the revelations. Calls me up and he says, man, I got something for you. I said, what is it? Y'all know about Moses? So Moses, you relate to Moses as being a man of God who hears the voice of God and sees God face to face and wham and all this stuff, right? So you got Moses who leaves Egypt, goes out in the wilderness, goes across the wilderness, marries an Ethiopian woman from, you know, Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, Midianite. And he tells Jethro, Jethro, by the way, was, I mean, they call him a priest of God, but if you read, keep on reading, you'll find that it was not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was a pagan God. He was like a pagan God worshiper. I know that's so crazy to think of that, but Moses submitted himself to Jethro and became Jethro's sheep herder. When he was up at the cave and the sheep went astray and Moses went up to find the sheep is when the burning bush happened. He's up there, burning bush, take your shoes off, take your shoes off, your holy ground, God is speaking to him and he's going, whoa. I'm going to send you back to Egypt, you know, stick your hand in your shirt, pull it out leper, stick your hand in your shirt, it comes out clean, you know, the whole nine yards. It's all happening. God is speaking. in Moses' face out of a bush that is burning. So he gets the whole deal. You'd think, wow, that's right, man. That's the calling of God. And Moses went to Egypt. And no, actually, the Bible says that Moses got done with the burning bush, done with the leper, and went back to Jethro and said, Jethro, may I please go back to Egypt? Now, let's fast forward that to modern Christian America. Moses steps up into Jethro and says to Jethro, I know I gave you my word, but God has spoken to me. And he has told me to go to Egypt. So I must obey the word of the Lord. Not Moses. Moses says, I know I saw a bush burn. I know I heard the voice of God. I know I heard everything, but this is the person that I'm submitted to. What do you say? God had dealt with the heart of Jethro, and Jethro looked at him and said, it is good that you go. You go. And sent him. Oh, isn't that what the New Testament says? Isn't that amazing how orderly everything works in the Word of God? What a great revelation. Now, the only reason that God gave him the burning bush and all that stuff is so that he would have a pure sign in his heart that when he goes back to Egypt, God is going to do what God said. But the permission didn't come from God. The permission came from man. Don't we remember that dominion was given to man? So the anointing comes from God, but permission comes from man. This is true. Am I right or wrong? This thing about Christianity today, the more I get it, the more I realize, boy, no wonder God, you know, the church today, you know what it reminds me of, Church of America? It could have the word Corinthian over top of it. Listen, the Corinthian church was the most anointed, powerful, shandaravosha, roboko, raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, anointed. They were awesome and so out of order that God couldn't do anything with them. That's exactly what the church in America is. They care more about anointing and more about performance and more about doing the anointing. And listen, I'm not making fun because, man, I want the anointing. Do y'all understand me? I want power. I want signs and wonders in order. God is an orderly God. Amen? Deuteronomy 21:15. If a man, now this is a story talk, God's giving a situation where if a man has two wives and one he likes and one he doesn't like, what do you do with the kids? But watch what he says about it. Listen, I got to tell you, I want to cut through that real quick. But watch what he says. If a man has two wives, one loved and the other unloved, and they have borne him children, both the loved and the unloved, and if the firstborn son is of her who is unloved, then it shall be on the day he bequeaths his possessions to his sons that he must not bestow firstborn status on the son of the loved wife in preference to the son of the unloved, the true firstborn. Verse 17, but he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn, watch this, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. Watch this, the right of the firstborn is his. It is the right of the firstborn son to get a double portion. That firstborn position, listen to this, many times is not by position, but by placement. I'm going to say it again. Many times it's not by position, but by placement. And let me explain. Abraham, firstborn. Was Isaac? No, it was Ishmael. But Isaac got it and Ishmael did not. There is a reason. Because it's not by position, it's by placement. Isaac placed himself properly. Isaac had a firstborn. Jacob? No, sure wasn't Jacob. You're right. Oh, he was Esau. And Esau sold his birthright for a cup of soup. Everybody says Jacob was a shyster. Jacob wasn't a shyster. Jacob was shrewd. Jacob didn't steal that anointing. He didn't steal that right. He bought it. He bought it. It is not Jacob's fault that Esau didn't care about that thing. That's why the Bible says God hated Esau. He didn't hate Jacob for shystering. He hated Esau for not caring about it enough to sell it for a cup of soup. Jacob didn't steal it. Jacob bought it. Jacob seized the opportunity of a lifetime in the lifetime of the opportunity. The right of the firstborn is not about position. It's about placement. If you can receive the ra'ah, you have a right to the position. And you'll find that Elisha did not have one. You'll never see in the Bible anywhere where Elijah had one son. Elisha took what Elijah did. Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, was able to create in Elisha a spirit of sonship. And that same spirit of Elijah that now rests on Elisha multiplied. And he actually was able to develop sons. Oh no. There was hundreds that Elisha effectively developed. By the time Saul came around, they were so awesome that they would go out there and spin and get under Naboth in the prophetic, and people couldn't even get around them without falling down under the power of God. Malachi 4 verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Unless or else I will come and strike the earth with a curse." The word curse in Hebrew means to be far away. It means to be far away from your source. It's the opposite of bless, which means to be near, to be brought near. The blessing of the sonship is designed to bring you near to the source of your oil. The Bible says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. It's like the oil, the precious oil that runs down the head of Aaron, down upon his beard and upon his whole body. Let me tell you that the idea of a ra'ah, or the sonship that develops ra'ah, he brings himself close to the source of his oil. The spirit of Elijah, why didn't he say the spirit of Moses? Why didn't he say the spirit of Isaiah? Or spirit of Adam? Why the spirit of Elijah? Because the whole point of Jesus pronouncing inheritance on sons during his death was to bring us all into double portion. That the only person to ever effectively impart a double portion anointing upon a son, who wasn't his natural, in the whole scriptures, was Elijah. That's an important point. Because Abraham pronounced it upon Isaac, and Isaac upon Jacob, but they were natural seed. Elijah pronounced it on someone who wasn't his. That's the whole point of spiritual sonship. Is that you develop your relationship with your spiritual father who is not your natural. Jesus walked in that same anointing, Matthew 3. I'm going to show you something you may not have seen. How many of you want a double portion? And that, a true father wants that for his kids. My heart is that you guys, if Jesus don't come back, I want you guys to do twice as much as I ever thought about doing. And you go, yeah, that's great. But you ain't going to do it unless you do it through what I've already done. And if anybody felt anything weird right there, get rid of that later. Matthew 3, verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I will please. What happened with Jesus and John? What was the whole story? First of all, John was Jesus' cousin, 6 months older. So he was an elder in the Lord. John was out into the wilderness, and many scholars believe he was out with the Essenes, which most people don't know anything about. But that's where the Dead Sea Scrolls came from. The Essenes were a sect of Judaism that wanted nothing to do with the establishment in Jerusalem because they had gotten so weird. Well, they got very weird because if you think about it, if you know anything about history, during the time of Jesus, there were actually two high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. There wasn't supposed to be two high priests, guys. It's only supposed to be one high priest. They chose another high priest to run over top of the other high priest because they wanted control of the temple. When Jesus came on the scene, the religion of his forefathers had been twisted so badly that God was not even speaking through the high priest anymore. He would, every now and again, God would say something prophetically. I think there was one point where one of the priests, one of the rabbis made this prophetic statement about Jesus going after the lost sheep. There was like one or two times. But the high priest, it was almost as if they were silent from the word of God. And God, only time it says, matter of fact, somewhere in there in Luke, it actually says that about Annas and Caiaphas. It says it just like this. It goes something along the lines of, now in that day there were the high priests were Annas and Caiaphas, period. It was Annas and Caiaphas, and then it's like, period, and then it says, now the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. Why didn't the word of the Lord come to Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest? It came to John when he was out in the Essenes, working in the Essene field. God spoke to John and said, now it's time for you to go back there. And when he went back there, the priests all came out from the temple when he was baptized in the Jordan, and he looked at him and he called them names. You brood of vipers, you snakes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Who told you to come out here and get right with God? So Jesus comes out to him. Listen to the story now. So Jesus walks out and John, you know the story, John, behold, the Lamb of God. John makes this pronouncement of Jesus being the Messiah. And Jesus comes up to him and says, listen, I need to be baptized. I'm 30 years old. It's time for me to enter into ministry. I've been a son to my father. He's passed away now. It's time for me to move on into the calling of my father God. Great. That's great. No, I don't want to do that. I should be baptized for you. Verse right before that, Jesus says, no, suffer it to be also. Make it permitted to be so. So that we can fulfill all righteousness. What righteousness? You're about to see. So he takes and he dumps him into the water, and as soon as he pulls him out, the Spirit of God descends upon him, and he makes this pronouncement, this is my Son, in whom it is well pleased. Listen to me, not even the Messiah, the Son of the living God, could actually go into the fullness of his ministry until he became the Son of a Father. He was always the Son, but it wasn't until God made that pronouncement over him. When he made that pronouncement over him, from that point on, you see him walking in a level of anointing that he'd never walked in. Before, he was a carpenter from he was a Nazarene. He was a carpenter from Nazareth. But after that, he was no more thought of that. The only people that called him that were the people in Nazareth. Watch what Jesus gets ready and says. John 14:12 says this. Y'all made me know the scripture because most Christians quote it over and over again. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Watch this. Here's the double portion. And greater works than these he will do. Why? Because the Son is about to go to the Father. There's about to be a release to the next generation. I believe... And I never caught this before, but I'm really, really convinced of it now, and I never thought of it before. Because, I mean, I believe in the imminent return of Jesus. I believe that. I believe he's coming soon. And I believe that in the preaching of he is coming soon, we have lost something vitally important. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, think about it. If you grow up believing that any minute now Jesus is going to come get us, why do I have any reason to leave an inheritance to my son? You say, and I'm talking in the natural, and I don't want anybody to get caught up in the natural without being equally caught up in the spiritual. In other words, we all should be, you know, I've got natural things that I'm going to leave to my son. and spiritual things that I'm going to leave to my son. And I believe the spiritual things, because of my place in God, I think my spiritual things that I leave for my son ought to overwhelm the natural things. Because I believe that we are spiritual beings having a temporary natural existence, not the other way around. But I do believe in a natural inheritance. I will have a natural inheritance for my son. My son is going to receive something that most will not, because I believe in inheritance. But if you believe that, oh, Jesus is coming soon, why worry about it? Well, I believe that we can have both. I believe that we can prepare our next generation to receive the things that we have fought for, and in the same while believe that, well, but in the midst of it, any minute we could be out of here. But until then, we're going to work this thing. And part of working this thing is preparing the next generation. So what happens is we come into Christianity, we don't honor our forefathers. We don't know God as the God of our forefathers. I didn't call on the God of my pastor, which would have been smart, because I would have received, if I would have honored it right, I could have received everything they have as well as what I got. But no, I had to start all over again because I didn't understand honoring forefathers. So I had to go out and strive to get it on my own. And every generation, they have to restart all over from scratch. And every person that gets born again, because they don't understand submitting to their spiritual father and receiving an inheritance, they have to go out. Now, I feel a calling of the Lord in ministry. And they go out and they try to birth something from scratch. That's not the call of God. Nobody did that in the Word of God. They all went out under the anointing of their father. Jacob was not the man of God. He was the grandson of the man of God. And he knew it and had no problem with it. I've heard Pastor Parsley say 1,000 times, the anointing I got ain't mine. I received it from Lester Summerall, who received it from Smith Wigglesworth. It's an inheritance. I went into Pastor Parsley's office, very nice one, and right as you walk through the door, cherry wood everywhere, right as you walk through the door, there's a 5-foot plaque, 2 feet deep, 5 feet long, with a sword mounted to it. And underneath it, it has the inscription of what Lester Summerall said when he took that sword and laid it on his head and pronounced an inheritance on Rob Parsley. And I've got that on video. He's got that thing mounted on the wall to remind him that he is serving the God of his father, Lester Summerall, who was serving the God of his father, Smith Wigglesworth. But in the midst of, and look what he walked into, Rob Parsley. Before he, when he was a young man, he started preaching when he was like 17 in his backyard. And while he was doing that, he was a used car salesman. Then he went to a Baptist seminary and got ordained in the Baptist church and became a Baptist pastor in a little dinky church. The church is twice the size of this building. Had about 45 people. And then he met Lester Summerall. There is, to this day, it's so interesting to see, because there is what's called, Lester Summerall's ministry was called LESEA. You can look it up online. It's still going strong today. Lester Summerall's natural children are in the ministry running that ministry. And not one of them has the anointing or the call or the influence that Rob Parsley has, because none of them got the double portion. You know why? Because every time Lester Summerall hiccuped, Rob Parsley was there to pat him on the back. Everywhere Lester Summerall went, Rob Parsley was there. He followed him around everywhere he went. His sons, I mean, they loved him and they loved each other, and they would go to each other on Thanksgiving, cut the turkey. But when it came to doing the Word of God, Rob Parsley followed Lester Summerall everywhere he went. And he received the double portion. and it's evident on his life. I don't even agree with half of what Rob Parsley does, and he still can't do wrong. You know what I mean? Because it's not just about him. When God sees him, he sees him, and Lester Sumrall, and Smith Wigglesworth. When God saw Jacob and all the dumb stuff Jacob did, Jacob would look at him and say, the God of Abraham, my father, the God of Isaac. God will be reminded of his inheritance. I said today, on a phone call, I said, this is what God is doing right now. The Bible says that before Jesus comes again, he would restore that spirit of Elijah that would bring spiritual fathers and spiritual sons back to a place of Ra'ah, seeing what this father sees. Jesus is coming back. That's why this is becoming a very big issue. This isn't just a big issue here. Please do not think that this is becoming big here. This is becoming big everywhere. How many of you want double portion? Amen. Everybody stand up with me. Let's get ready and close.